is sticky notes I have right here. This is one I usually put new ones on every so often. This one has stayed on the cupboard for years. It's Isaiah 30, verse 21. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. That has been on our cupboard for a long time because I don't know about you, but I have learned that the tiniest little decisions today can have life-changing impacts. Have you found that to be true? For the negative and the positive? Jason asked me to share some examples, and I think the reason he told me the reason he wanted me to share this is because about 5 years ago, I've always known the importance of listening to God and how important it is, but about 5.5 years ago, I took it to a deeper level in the sense that my daily time with God has always included reading my Bible, praying, but I was challenged by a book I had read by Marilyn Hunts, who's a pastor's wife in Holland, Michigan, to really listen, to take time in your daily time with God to just be quiet, shut up, and let him talk, and really listen for his leading. And I had only been doing this for a month, and there was one day in August 2005, I was sitting out on our swing in the backyard, and I had read my Bible and I'd prayed, and I was at that listening point, and I said, okay, and I'm praying, and I'm saying, okay, Lord, is there anything you want me to do for you today? And in my head popped, go get your MMR shot. What? Where did that come from? Okay, back up a little bit. After Jessica was born, our first, they came to me after delivery and they said, we have a little concern. You are not, no, it wasn't after delivery. It was while I was pregnant with her. They came to me after doing a blood test and they said, you are not immune to rubella. And I don't know if you know much about rubella, but it used to be a much more serious thing than it is today because of vaccines. It's not so much of a big deal now. But it's very devastating. My mom had a friend, I believe, who had a baby and had the, it's the same connection to measles, the German measles, I believe. And this friend of hers had had a baby, and she'd had rubella while she was pregnant. And this child was mentally handicapped and blind. It can cause death. It can cause so many horrible things. And so they told me this. Well, they said, there's nothing we can do about it now. You're already, you know, we're not going to give you the MMR shot now because it's a live virus and you're pregnant. But they said, after the baby's born, you need to get that. Okay. Well, I nursed, and I wasn't going to get it while I was nursing. And then I forgot about it. And then Rylan was born, and they went through the same thing. You're not immune. Okay. I'll do it later. After Rylan was born, to be honest, I hate shots. Three out of five times I faint. And I'm serious. I'm a fainter. And so a lot of it was just, I didn't want to do it. I just, no, I don't want to do that. So it had been 5 years since we'd had a child, and I honestly really kind of thought we were done. I didn't think we were going to have any more. So I'm sitting on that swing, and in my head, go get your MMR shot. Seriously? Do I have to? And I'm thinking, oh, but the last time I checked, they were $80, and I heard they're so painful, and you can, burning and itching at the site where they give it, and fever. I don't want to go through all that. And it just wouldn't go away. And I thought, okay, I'm trying to listen to God. Okay, so I went in the house and I called the clinic. And I thought, well, I have to set up an appointment. So I call the clinic, I get a nurse, and she says, no, you don't have to set up an appointment. Come over right now. You can get it now. Well, how expensive is it? $30. $30? Okay, the last place I checked it was $80. That was quite a bit. I had no excuse. So I dragged myself over there, and I'm like, okay, just I don't want it to hurt. That nurse was amazing. I didn't even feel the thing. It was totally painless. I had no side effects or anything. They told me, you need to wait at least 3 months, or wait 3 months, 1 to 3 months before you get pregnant, because this is a live virus. Well, I'm thinking, well, I'm not planning to get pregnant. 3 months, 4 months, 4.5 months later, I found out I was pregnant. Elena came along exactly 3 months after I had that shot. Here's the amazing thing. I found out while I was pregnant with her, there was an outbreak, a rare outbreak of German measles in Hay Springs. Now, I looked it up. In 2006, there were only 11 cases of rubella. It's not a really big risk these days, but by the grace of God, there wasn't 12. I share that because that impacted me so much. I realized this is more than just, okay, God, you know, do I bring a loaf of bread to a little old lady, and then that's it. This is, sometimes this is life and death. Elena is one of the smartest kids I've ever known. That child has a mind. And every time I see her run around or she's quoting Psalm 100, I praise God. I really believe he saved her. So what I'm going to share with you today is a little bit of those kind of stories. If you want to know how you can get to the point where you can really hear God's voice, where, you know, he speaks in a quiet voice, doesn't scream and shout at you. And you really have to get, he's always speaking, but you have to get to a point where you can hear it. Step number one in being able to hear God's voice for direction is belonging to him. I'll tell you right now, if you've never committed your life to Christ, if you've never turned it over and said, okay, God, I'm yours, forgive me and cleanse me, you're not going to be able to have direction. It's not going to happen. The Holy Spirit does speak even to the unbeliever, but I'm talking about day by day by day, this is the way, walk in it. You're not going to be able to hear that if you don't belong to him. Luke 8:47 says, he who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. So I'd say make a commitment today if you haven't already. If you really want to have direction from the Holy Spirit, make a commitment. Say, God, I want to belong to you. A few caution things. We must be careful not to follow every voice in our head. This can be a real trap. Don't assume that every thought or feeling is from God just because it gives you a peace or it seems right. I've heard Christians justify decisions that were really even contrary to Scripture. Well, I had a peace about it. I prayed and I had a peace about it. That can be a very dangerous thing. 1 John 4:1 says, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone into the world. So he's cautioning you, be careful. Don't just believe everything you hear or everything that pops into your head. There are a lot of, you know, and there's another scripture that says Satan can transform himself into an angel of light. He can look good. That is not an avenue you want to go. If you just say, well, I had a peace about it, it felt right. That can be dangerous. Proverbs 14:12, and it's repeated word for word also in chapter 16, verse 25. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. Another thing to make sure when you're coming before God and you're really seeking his guidance, make sure that you come to God in humility. And you can put that in your blank. Come to God in humility. Now, pride and selfishness will distort what we hear. It will. It can make our own voice sound an awful lot like God's. And I've done this. I've made this mistake. We made a move. Oh, first year we were married. You know, and we sought God's will, but we really wanted what we wanted. And we made that move. We had talked ourselves into, oh, that God is leading us there. Deep inside, I think Jason and I both knew he wasn't. We fluctuated. We bounced back and forth. But at the time, I really believed it. Looking back on it, I think it's because I wanted it so bad. I wasn't calming myself, I wasn't humbling myself before him and saying, okay, God, I'm really listening, even if it's not what I want to hear. I didn't do that, and it was a mistake. James 4, verse 2, the end of verse 2 through 3, and then skipping a couple of verses and going to verses 7 through 8, says, you do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So those are just some things to keep in mind. Now, here's a few guidelines, and I know there are a lot more. But I've had a lot of people say, how do you know when it's the voice of God and when it's, you know, a voice of self or the voice of the enemy? How do you discern that? There's a few things that I've picked up. Mostly, well, for all from Scripture, and there's lots of Scripture to support these, but also from experience and just from noticing as I get closer to God and I draw close to him and I pray, I'm getting to where I can distinguish his voice a lot more clearer than I ever used to. And actually, you know, even when I was 12, I could discern the voice of God. But there were times, again, you got to test things. So guideline number one, God will never contradict the Scriptures, never go against his word. And he'll never go against his character. Jeremiah 23 is interesting. God is very upset with the prophets in the Old Testament. And he says, I have not sent these prophets, yet they run around claiming to speak for me. I have given them no message, yet they go on prophesying. Now, if they had stood before me and listened to me, They would have spoken my words, and they would have turned my people from their evil ways and deeds. Okay, so God will not go against his word, and he doesn't just blab weird stuff into your head. It's always going to be supported by scripture. It has to be. If it's not, it's suspect. In fact, I even have that on my prayer list. I have a notebook that when somebody asks me to pray for them, or somebody comes, you know, I feel like God's laying on somebody on my heart or a situation, I'll write it down. I write the date and I write down what I'm praying for, but I will not write it down if I can't have if I can't find a scripture that is something I can pray over that situation. If I can't find one, I hold off until I find one. Because I believe there's so much power in the Word of God, you can't do anything without it. Luke 9, and again, the other part of that, God will never go against his character. When his disciples and James and John saw this, now what had happened was they had gone through Samaria, and the Samaritans didn't receive him, and the disciples were annoyed. How dare they? James and John saw this, and they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just like Elijah did?" But he turned and rebuked them and said, "You do not know what manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." This is the other thing. God will never go against his character. God is love. He is wisdom. He is grace. He's not going to tell you to do something that's contrary to his character or his word. Guideline number two, and this is something that I think a lot of people struggle with. A lot of people feel very condemned. Very condemned. My mother taught me this, so I'm going to give her credit. God's voice will convict us. God does convict, but it will not condemn us. There is a difference, and this is the part I got from my mom. Condemnation says, it's over. You blew it. All that's left for you is punishment. It's kind of a hopeless voice. Conviction says, you did sin. Yeah, you messed up. You need to repent and get back on track, and here's the way we're going to do it. Okay? Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So when God tells you, when he convicts you of something you've done wrong, there's always a way. There's always a, yeah, you need to, come on, let's repent. Let's get back on track. Now this is where we're going to go. There's always a way through it. Okay? So if you're ever praying and you feel, "Oh, I messed up, I'm a failure, I'm ugly, I'm stupid," that's not the voice of God, I can tell you right now. And I have learned to reject that because it's condemning. Romans 5:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." John 3:17. How many of you can quote John 3:16 by heart? How many of you can quote John 3:17? The one after it, just as powerful. It says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." God is not in the business of condemning you. John 8, verses 10 through 11. This was the story of the woman caught in adultery. She was condemned by the Pharisees. They wanted to stone her. "It's over. You blew it. You're a sinner. Let's take you out." Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. And the reason they didn't was because it was turned on them. Jesus turned it on them. If you're not familiar with the story, go read it. So then Jesus says, "Neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." Now hear the conviction in that. I'm not condemning you. Go, but leave the life of sin. He's not sweeping the sin under the rug, saying, "It's okay, pat, pat, pat." No, he's saying, "Go and sin no more. Just don't do it again." Okay? So there's no condemnation. I'm not going to condemn you, but I'm going to convict you. Go. You can do better than this. Guideline number three. God's direction will bless everyone involved. He will never shortchange one person just to benefit another. Now, that might surprise you, but I've learned this with God. When he blesses, everybody wins. He's not like, you know, the problem with gambling, well, there's a lot of problems with gambling. What I see with gambling is one person wins and someone else has to lose in order for someone else to win. That's the way the world works. You lose so I can win. That's not the way God works. When God moves, everybody wins in the situation. Now, a few months ago, it might have been a year or more ago, I shared my testimony, and I don't know how many of you heard that. When I was 12 years old, it was the first, I shared this in my testimony, actually. It was the first example that I had of really listening to the voice of God and seeing how he can work. I had been struggling with some things spiritually, a lot of fear. And I'd gone to a convention, and this preacher had shared this message that just was for me. I mean, it was everything I needed to hear. And I had determined I'm going to buy the preaching tape because they sold the preaching tapes. It was a huge convention. It was like 9,000-10,000 people at this convention. And I thought, I'm going to buy that preaching tape. Well, the preaching tapes were $5, and I had $15 that I had saved. So I had my money in my pocket, and I was going to buy the preaching tape. I was like, I need this. And the offering plate came around, and I really felt in my heart that God said, give all of your $15 to the offering. And I thought, okay. Immediately, scriptures came to my mind. I thought of the widow with the two mites, where Jesus said she gave all she had. I thought of the scripture that says God loves a cheerful giver. So it wasn't like this was, okay, this is scriptural. But I thought, but God, I want to buy that preaching tape. How am I going to get the preaching tape if I give all my money into the offering? And he didn't really explain it to me. He just said, just give the money. Just do it. So I did. And I went home that night, and I didn't have my preaching tape. Well, we were staying at a campground in our RV, and there were some people there that my parents had met and become good friends with, a Christian couple. They had a little two-year-old girl, and they came to me the next afternoon. The mother had found, I don't remember the details, but she had found a long-lost brother, either a brother she never knew she had or a brother that she hadn't seen since she was a child, and she wanted to meet with him. They were going to meet and have supper together and have this reunion, and she didn't really want to bring the little girl because she was kind of a handful, I guess. And so they said, would you be willing to babysit her while we go out for supper? Okay, sure. I wasn't real fond of kids, but okay. And so I babysat this little girl, and she was an angel. She was so well-behaved. She was a little doll. We read books, and you know, we played with puppets, and she went to bed and didn't fight me on it. She just went right to sleep. I mean, she was, to this day, it was the easiest babysitting job I've ever had in my life. The couple came back, and they were only gone for like 3 hours maybe at the most, and they came back, and they thanked me for it, and I go to walk home, and the father pushes a bill in my hand, and I walk home, and I didn't look at it until I got to my RV, and I opened my hand, and it was $20. $20 for babysitting for like 3 hours, and this was in 1980-something. That was a lot in those days. And so I'm like, whoa, and all of a sudden it hit me. God gave me my preaching tape. He gave me my $15 back and the extra $5 to buy my preaching tape. And see how God works in that the couple was blessed because they were able to enjoy supper, knowing the little girl was being watched. I was blessed because I got a free preaching tape. The minister who had blessed me with his message that helped me through so much stuff was blessed doubly because, you know, I gave my $15 to his ministry, plus I bought the preaching tape. Think about how everybody in that whole scenario was touched and blessed. And I realized that's how God works. He doesn't shortchange one person just to benefit someone else. And he did this with Abraham, Genesis 12, 1 through 3. The Lord said to Abram, leave your country, your people and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great. Why? So you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. God doesn't just arbitrarily bless people because he likes you or you or you or you. He blesses so that we can be a blessing. He wants us to be he doesn't want it to stagnate. He doesn't pour blessing on me so it sticks with me. You know, he wants to bless me so that it pours out to others and that it becomes this constant moving domino effect, if you will. Proverbs 10:22 says, the blessing of the Lord makes one rich and he adds no sorrow with it. So God does not withhold from one. He doesn't show favoritism. And I've learned that. Guideline number 4, God will reward those who seek and obey him. Don't forget that when you know he's asking you to do something difficult. If you are really listening to God, it's not going to be very long before you're going to hear him tell you to do something that you may not want to do, like get a shot. I don't want to do that. I don't like them. Another example of this was way back in the early years of our ministry. And it was really the first time that I have ever encountered what can happen in a fellowship of the body where somebody becomes offended. and leaves your church, and it was devastating. I mean, I don't like it yet. I can tell you, everybody that's ever been offended at us or left the church, it's what Christ said, you know, when one part of the body suffers, the whole body suffers. It's devastating even today. But this was the first time I really encountered this, and it was a mess. It was really hard, and some hurtful things were said, and it was the first time I'd really encountered this. And they had left the church, and they were in the process of moving, actually, far away. And I wasn't sad to see them go, to be honest. And we were getting ready to, and like I said, this was a long time ago. It was probably 9 years ago. We hadn't been here very long. And I was getting ready to bring some supper to Shadron, to Discovery Church up there. We were having a fellowship dinner up there. And I had started in the morning and had gotten some things ready. And by noon, I really felt like God was nagging at me a little bit. And I did not want to hear. I knew what he was saying. I did not want to hear it. Because I knew what he was saying. He was saying, take this meal that you've prepared for Discovery and take it to the family that's moving. What? After what they did to us? And, I pushed that away. They don't deserve it. They've had tons of people give them food. They don't need my food, number one. Number two, I'm preparing this for the people that, you know, are faithful. And I mean, I'm going on. I'm upset. No. They hurt me. And it wouldn't go away. And he was like, and finally, this is, only God can do this. If anyone else at that time had told me to do this, not in a million years would I have ever done it. But at one point in the day, I hope this doesn't offend you, but this is only the way God can work with me. I'm a stubborn one. I heard him plead. The God of the universe, and it brought me to tears. I heard him say, Laura, please, for me. If you don't have to do it for them. They don't deserve it. Yeah, you don't have to. Please do it for me. And that broke me. Okay, fine. So I package everything up, and I'd spent a lot of time in this. I don't remember what I had, but it was like baked chicken and brownies and homemade bread and everything. And so I packaged it up about just before ready to leave for Shadron. And I said, but God, then I have nothing to bring tonight. And, you know, I feel silly coming as a family and not bringing something when I've expected other people to bring. Just do it. Okay. So I package this up. I drive to their house. They look totally shocked to see me. I hand them the food. And all I said was, God told me to bring this to you. I hope you enjoy it. I hope you have a nice move. And I left. No chit-chat. And I went home, and I'm about ready to bawl because I'm like, what was the point of that? And the phone rings. And at the time, I don't know if you know the Wickmans. They live down by Eli. Lisa and Rachel Wickman had been helping us with the church in Shadron. We had just started the church up there. We hadn't been running very long. And I get a phone call from Elisa and Rachel's mom, Frances. And she says, have you prepared anything for the supper tonight? And I said, well, I thought about telling her the story, and I said, oh, it's too complicated. So I'm processing them out. No. And she says, oh, good. She said, I should have called you earlier. She said, I woke up this morning and I was praying, and God told me, prepare bread, prepare meat, prepare dessert, prepare a side dish, prepare salad. She said, I'm sending a huge amount of food up with the girls for your supper tonight. And maybe it sounds weird to you, but I almost felt like God was saying, thank you. I told you I'd take care of it. And I also told you I won't shortchange one person just to bless another. And I'm telling you, that meal was better than the meal I took over to the ungrateful people. Okay, Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Now, I've heard people say, oh, that's selfish. I don't want to do something for God to seek a reward. You're not doing it to seek a reward. That better not be your motive, because then it's selfishness and pride. But hey, he says, you got to believe that I'll reward you for it. You got to believe that I'm fair. I'm a fair and I'm a just God. I'm not going to ask you to do something difficult and then shortchange you and say, thanks, bye, see ya. You know, he works in a realm of blessing everyone. And he says, you need to have the faith that I will reward those who seek me and that who obey my voice. Here's a long scripture Deuteronomy 28, and I'm going to read the whole thing because it's a powerful scripture. Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 through 14. Do you have it all on there, or are you going to go through it? Okay. If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. All these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. I believe the King James says all these blessings will come upon you and overtake you. Almost like you get bulldozed. You know, they overtake you. You will be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed, and the crops of your land and the young of your livestock, the calves of your herds and the lambs of your flocks. Your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed. You will be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. Does this sound good to you? The Lord will grant that the enemies who rise up against you will be defeated before you. They will come at you from one direction, but flee from you in seven. Now, Jason's been talking a lot about spiritual warfare, that we have an enemy. Keep in mind who your enemy is. The people that I brought the meal to, that was the other lesson I learned. They were not my enemy. I had one enemy. And the Bible says, overcome evil by doing good. That was spiritual warfare. I don't know what the consequences of that were. I have never heard. I don't know if it softened them. I have no idea. But I do know that it was a spiritual thing, and God was asking me to do it. And here's my promise, that when Satan comes at me in one direction, when I follow the voice of God, he's going to have to flee seven ways. He's going to regret that he ever picked on this one. The Lord will send a blessing on your barns and on everything you put your hand to. The Lord your God will bless you in the land he is giving you. The Lord will establish you as his holy people, as he promised you on an oath. If you keep the commands of the Lord your God and walk in his ways, then all the peoples on earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they will fear you. The Lord will grant you abundant prosperity in the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock, and the crops of your ground, in the land he swore to your forefathers to give you. The Lord will open the heavens, the storehouse of his bounty, to send rain on your land in season and to bless the work of your hands. You will lend to many nations but borrow from no one. The Lord will make you the head, not the tail. If you pay attention to the commands of the Lord your God that I give you this day and carefully follow them, you will always be at the top, never at the bottom. Do not turn aside from any of the commands I give you today, to the right or to the left, following other gods and serving them. It's a powerful thing when we really, and I'm not there yet, I'll be honest with you. I thought of, okay, what can I share? I have nothing earth-shattering. And as I thought about it, I thought, you know, following the voice of God daily, like having a daily discipline of really listening to the voice of God, it's really more about prevention than about spectacular wowie stories to tell. You know, Elena runs around, she's healthy. People could argue, rubella, it's, you know, such a small risk. Nothing would happen. I don't know that. But quite frankly, I'm glad I didn't have to find out. I'm thankful that God told me to do something that was very simple, but could have saved her life. You know, and this is not about never having a difficult circumstance. I know that's a double negative, but I mean it. It's not that you never get hit. Oh, if I just listen enough, everything will be great. No, it's not about that. Satan still attacks. But it's about knowing immediately what to do and to navigate through the attack so that God, you know, I remember I was 16 years old when the first Gulf War hit. And I remembered very interesting. It was the first time I was old enough to kind of pay attention to some of the stuff that was going on that I would have not noticed earlier. And one thing that I noticed is they hit the lines of communication first. That was the first target. And I thought, interesting. If they can cut the lines of communication from the general who's making the decisions to the little private on the field, they've got him. And I thought, you know, I think Satan does the same thing. First thing he's going to hit is your communication with God. If he can sever your ability to hear from God, then he can hit you and you have no idea what to do. And you just blunder through trying to do the best you can, you know, when your commander is saying, this is the way, you know, yeah, you're being bombarded and the shells are flying around you. Here's how you get out. Here's the way. Let me help you navigate. Let me get you through this. Okay, it's not about never being hit. It's about coming out on the other side. When the dust clears, I'm standing, and I was not taken out because God helped me through that. It's about having the life that Jesus said we were to have. He said that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He says, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full, more abundantly, and it's for his glory. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the power of your word and for your voice. I think of when Elijah, I believe it was Elijah, that was very depressed, very frustrated, running for his life. And your word says that there was a great rushing sound, but you were not in it. There was an earthquake, and you were not in that. There was fire, and you weren't in it. And it says, after all these things, there was the still small voice. And you encouraged him, and you lifted him up, and you told him what to do and where to go, and you gave him the specifics. And God, I want to be in a point, in a place where I can hear that every day. When I face multiple choices that don't even seem that important today, but I know they have chain effect consequences, God, I want you to help me navigate. That I'm down here and I don't see all the ends, all the dead ends, all the obstacles, but God, you're above it and you do see it. And you know the best path to take. Father, I want to be a prudent man, like Proverbs says, that I foresee the danger and I hide myself. I don't want to be the foolish man who goes on blindly and suffers for it. So God, I pray that you would lead me, that you would guide me, that everyone in this room who belongs to you, God, that they would discipline themselves to quiet themselves before you and hear your voice and to obey your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Excellent. Next week, I'm going to be talking about the power of unity within the body of Christ, the power of unity and how that figures into spiritual warfare. So look at the person next to you and say, you better learn to listen. And I'm not talking to me. I'm not talking about me. All right. God bless. Have a great week.